guide into our path. So, Father, we just remind ourselves of that tonight in Jesus' name. Father God, regardless of what's going on in this country, you have your hand upon us. You have your hand upon your people. And so, Father, again, we thank you, Father, for touching people in this nation, Father God. I keep saying, Father, just like 2,000 years ago when you took a guy named Paul who hated the church of Jesus Christ and radically saved his soul, Father God, to demonstrate your love, Father God, to preach the gospel, to turn the world upside down. One man did that, Father God. We thank you, Father, for touching men and women in this generation, Father God. I thank you, Father, that when there's a minority, that's enough for you. Father God, it doesn't take a majority to turn this country around. It takes a minority through Jesus Christ. I think of Gideon, Father God, who God kept saying, nope, you got too many men. You're going to take the glory. Down to 300 men to save Israel out of oppression. Father God, we thank you for saving this country out of oppression, out of lies, for turning people's hearts to you, Father God. We thank you that with you, a minority is a majority, Father God. You love working against the odds. For therefore you get the glory. Father, we give you the glory tonight. Father, we give you the glory of what you're doing in our lives, our families, and our country. We declare that, Father. Out of our mouths, we declare that, Father God. We declare that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Lord, we're looking to you. You'll heal our land. Even in the time of Ahab, God's grace. How many people? There's like 7,000 people in the whole country that hadn't bowed to Baal. And with 7,000 people, God turned it around. He turned Israel around. And we thank you for continuing, Lord. We thank you for that same heart and spirit today in America, Father. That we wouldn't become glummy or gloom and doom in our hearts, Father God, but joyous unto you, joyful in you. The spirit of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Do you love him tonight? I love him too. It's good to be here. It is awesome to be here. Nothing being able to separate us from the love of God. Do you believe that for yourself tonight? Do you believe that? Amen. Even in every struggle, and we have struggles, right? Many struggles in life. But God, he gets us through. He's with us through each one of them. Even in our failings. Amen? He better be with us in our failings or we're in trouble. He better be with us in our mistakes and our struggles or we're in trouble. He loves when we cast our cares upon him. Amen? Our weaknesses. Lord, I give that weakness to you. Lord, that struggle. Father, thank you for strengthening me. Thank you for strengthening me. Lord, thank you for making me an overcomer. His mercy is being new every morning. So regardless of what took place today, tomorrow morning, let it ring in your ears. Your mercies are new every morning. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, me being on that cross with him in proxy, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen? Aren't you glad you're alive? Amen. Session 15. We're in Romans chapter 9. And we kind of first eight chapters really talked about grace, salvation. Paul's going to go into a couple of chapters where he's talking about Israel. Now remember this, the book of Romans being written both to Jews and Gentiles, a mixture of churches. Remember I'd mentioned that the Jews had been kicked out of Rome for approximately 5 years. Then they were allowed to come back, and they find a Gentile church there, or Gentile churches, and they're like, wow, this is nothing like what we're used to. This is nothing to what we believe. And to a great degree, it wasn't anything like they believed as Jewish Christians who still followed many customs, believed that they should still follow many customs. Remember, it had been at least 5 years. We talked about this some weeks ago, 5 years since the day of Pentecost when Peter saw that, remember that vision with the scroll rolling down and it showed those unclean foods that he would never eat, and he heard the voice saying, kill and eat, and he said, never! I would never do that. Still under those Jewish customs. I'm not putting him down at all. I'm saying that just a whole different deal than when we had the Gentile churches. By faith, it was still an offense to many even Jewish Christians who believed, when you see in Acts 21, who were following Jesus, but even still making sacrifices in the temple at the same time. At the same time. And so in that, as Paul is writing this letter, if you go back to Romans chapter 3, as he's talking about grace and not being under the law, can't follow the law, he then stops in Romans chapter 3 and says, but what advantage is there of being a Jew? And he said, many. And he started laying out there, laying out some things as far as the advantage of being Jewish. He was trying to be diplomatic. Amen. Even in chapter 21 of Acts, he went and got his hair cut and took a vow to show that, hey, I'm still Jewish. Doing that for his people. Doing that for his people, becoming all things to all people that he might win some, right? And so as we go into chapter 9 real quick, it says, before we tackle the details of this section, chapter 9 through 11, try to think as a typical Jew thought in the time of Christ and his apostles. Consider their loyalty to the Jewish religious system. Not just the faith, but the whole system that they had for how many years? Thousands. It is not, to be honest, it's not really much different than what Martin Luther faced in the 1,500 years after Christ's resurrection, when the only church really was that Catholic Church. And so when he tried to stand up against it, there was not many people by his side to begin with. He was a heretic. He was a liar. There was no way that he could be saying the things that he was saying, because supreme power belonged to the Pope. What he said was Scripture. And to think that a whole world basically believed that at one time, and then coming back out of that. Man really can screw things up, can't they? It always leads to religion for some reason. It always leads to some kind of form of regulations. I can do this. And it becomes this regulated, till finally there's just power given to a few that make all the decisions. It's not much different than government in the world today. Amen? It comes down to a few. Only few can make a decision. They know what's best for you and I. It's blindness. Whether it's in a government power or whether it's in religion, it is blindness. And Father, we thank you that in Christ, the shroud is removed, amen? That I can walk in confidence in him, not following rules and regulations, but simply by faith say, Jesus, you love me. Your blood was enough for me, amen? Your blood was enough to wash my sins away, where I can walk in confidence, growing in him. Yes, I got some things, some struggles. The Holy Spirit will show you those things to come out of sin, so we don't walk in darkness. He said, come out of darkness and walk in his glorious light. Through the Holy Spirit, amen, through his Holy Spirit, down to a few people to tell us what to do. Aren't you glad that in Christ Jesus we're free? Religion will always try to blind you. It'll always try to blind you and say, okay, let's get that list out. Let's make sure that you're doing what you need to do. I can tell you right now, there's some things in my life that need to change, that I'm not quite doing right, but he still loves me nevertheless, prodding me along by his Holy Spirit. Prodding me along by his Spirit, Father, saying, come follow me, come more, come closer. The works of the flesh, let these things come off. You're dead unto sin, as it says in Romans chapter 6. Coming alive unto him. But that Jewish religious system was difficult. The shroud for most of them remained. For most of the Jewish people during that time, they did not come to Christ, unfortunately. Even in the last chapter, where Paul says, where he shakes off his garment and says, I will go to the Gentiles. Because as Isaiah says, your hearts are hard, your eyes are dull, your ears are dull, and you do not hear the gospel. And at that last point, Paul's saying, I'll go to the Gentiles. Even with that heart, Romans chapter 9, Paul starts out. He says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. He says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and daughters, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, Jesus being a Jew, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So he starts out and say, man, I love my fellow Israelites. He says, I would trade my position and be eternally accursed in hell if my brethren could come to know Christ. It's interesting if you think about Paul's heart, because they don't share that same affection with him in any way, shape, or form. If you read in Acts 9, 23 through 25, it says, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, talking about Paul, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also closely watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him at night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So right from the beginning, when he got saved, born again, remember on the road to Damascus, he comes into Damascus. He's born again. He was blind, and then he had a brother, Ananias, come and lay hands on him. His sight was recovered. He was baptized. He was saved, and he started preaching Jesus right away. And right away he said, we got to get rid of this guy. Because this guy just wasn't a disciple. This guy was in the streets, the highways, the byways. He was in the temples declaring Christ, the one who at just a few days earlier was arriving to put them in prison and kill them if possible. Right away they said, this guy needs to die. Right then, so from the beginning, from the time he got saved, the plot was for his life to be ended, to be snuffed out. That's in Acts chapter 9. Then you go back. Then we go to Acts 23. And it says, when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and put themselves under oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. So 20 years later, same thing. We want to get rid of this guy. So knowing that many of his countrymen wanted to kill him, wanted to get rid of him, he could have been enraged, he could have been embittered, but yet we read in those first few scriptures of Romans, he says, man, if I could trade places with him for my countrymen, I would. Talking about love. Love for his enemies, really. Fellow Israelites, but enemies of the cross. Enemies of his. Harassed him and caused problems. If you read the book of Acts, everywhere he went, who caused the problems for him? It was his fellow Jews that said they were jealous of the Gentiles and them coming to this faith. And so they would raise a ruckus. Then he would either get beaten or he'd have to be removed from that town and go on to the next town. Even after all the trouble that was caused by these people, he still had a heart saying, Lord, if I could change places with them. Lord, the love that he had for his fellow men, even if they were trying to snuff him out. Father God, that we would have that same love for those that are contrary to Christ, for those that are pro-abortion, Father God, those that are pro-transgender, gay, lesbian, all these things, Father, that we would have the heart that Paul had for people that wanted to kill him day in and day out, Father, that we would have that heart and not allow ourselves to become blind to anger and hate in this day, in this age, because that's not what God's called us to do. Now, I understand standing up for what's right, because Paul did the same thing. When the Jews wanted to kill him, they said, hey, hand Paul over to us. Let's take him to Jerusalem because we're going to try him. Him knowing that they were going to kill him or ambush him on his way there. He said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I have rights. You're not sending me there because they're going to kill me. And Felix, the leader, wanted to send him as a favor to the Jews, wanted to send Paul there to be tried in Jerusalem. But Paul, knowing what was going to happen, said, no, I have rights. Another time they put him up and stretched him out to whip him, to beat him, to give the 40 lashes minus one. He says, is it lawful for you to whip me as a Roman citizen? And they backed up and said, you're a Roman citizen? So he stood up for his rights. Many times, he was a smart guy. When he would stand up to defend himself, it says in one passage where he had Sanhedrin, did I say it right? Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. He knew that one believed in the resurrection of the dead, and one side believed that they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So he said, I'm here for the resurrection of the dead, knowing it would cause a division. As the two sides got up and started fighting and yelling and screaming, one side says, kill him. The other side, he's done nothing wrong. He was smart. He knew that would cause a problem. He knew that that would get him out of a tight jam. So he just didn't have an attitude of lay me down to sleep, whatever will happen. He used the law to his advantage. My thing is this is the United States of America. This was founded on this Christian principles. And we won't shut up about that. We're not going to be dummied down but like that. The Lord, may we have the heart for those who need you. If we become hardened and hateful like them, how will they come to Christ? Just a thought. As Paul in those first five verses, his heart being revealed, as once again he's making an appeal to the Jewish people about coming into Jesus Christ, coming into faith, saying, hey, I'm not trying to just dump on the Jews. I'm a fellow Jew. But this thing of the first covenant is fading away. The purpose of that first covenant was just a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Please come into Jesus Christ. Please come into faith as we'll read this chapter. Once again, appealing from his heart. Wanted to make sure that his people knew, his countrymen, that he was not anti-Jew as they thought he was, but preaching the truth of Jesus, and that they would come in. But even with that, having a heart for his people. Do you have a heart for this country? I'm trying to have a heart for the people. I have to be honest. Lord, give me a heart. Lord, I don't want to be bound up in anger, and rage, and hate. That doesn't do me any good. There's no peace there. I know that's not the Holy Spirit. There's a way to stand up and declare the truth with a love and his peace and strength in our heart. That's what it's going to take. Amen. As Paul had that same heart for his countrymen. Amen. That's from Acts 9 and Acts 23. Verse 7. After reading those first four sixes. Nor are they all children. He's still talking about the Israelites. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. Listen to what he's saying here. We're in verse 7, Bill, of that chapter. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants shall be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. He's talking about in the flesh that he'll keep talking about who are really the children of God at this time. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19 says, for on the one hand, there is the nullification of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the introduction of a better hope through which we come near to God. Amen. Aren't you glad for that better hope? The former being done away with never could bring anybody close to God. It actually, if you remember, in Romans 7, when we follow the law, actually releases the power of sin in our life. Amen. It said the law is great, the law is perfect, but I'm not. And when I tried to follow that law, all it did was release sin in my life. You know, because Paul said, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do, which proves that I wanted to follow the law. But the power of the law released sin into me, and the ministry of condemnation coming to life. Never able to follow the letter of the law to do his best. But instead, in Genesis 17, 3 and 4, it says, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Amen. You and I being the S on the nations. We know Israel being a nation, amen, the father of Israel, but he said he was the father of nations, which means the coming in of the Gentiles, amen, children of Abraham, amen, joint heirs with Christ, adopted through Christ, through the blood of Jesus, to be joint heirs with Christ. Spiritual Abrahams, right? Spiritual Israel. I want to say this right now. I don't believe in replacement theology. It's Paul even said that the full number of the Gentiles would come in, then all of Israel will be saved. So I'm not saying that right now. What I'm saying simply is there's only one way to salvation. It doesn't matter what you see on TV with somebody who has a special robe they're wearing, special Bible, special language, special understanding of those things that were formerly shadows of what's revealed to us in Christ. It does not make them any closer to Christ than you and I. I was raised to believe that they did. I was a second-class citizen. But the truth of the matter is everything we need is in the blood of Jesus Christ. I touch the hem of his garment purely by faith now. Amen. Purely by faith, I come to him with boldness into his throne room, regardless of my background. By faith, the father of many nations. Aren't you glad to be a father, to be a joint heir, child of those many nations? Isn't that powerful? Jesus saying to the religious leaders, you search the word diligently, you do not know that they speak of me. The blindness. Expecting Jesus to show up with fanfare and pompous. Except he comes exactly opposite of what they expected. Shepherds watching flocks, hearing angel choirs. Could you imagine that? The revelation of God on that night or that day being revealed to the least. Jesus being born in a manger. My gosh, wasn't he born in a hotel room? But even get that. And then the king of this world coming in flesh, fleeing to Egypt. Lived there for several years, amen, before they came back and went to Nazareth. Nothing what anybody had expected. Opposite, absolutely opposite of what religion would say, what religion had expected, what they had interpreted the word to say, opposite. That blindness remains today when it's not by grace. I don't care what anybody says. I've come to realize by the saving power of God, if it's not interpreted through grace, then there still remains a blinder. Everything interpreted through the grace and love of God, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is 120% faith through grace, amen? It's the way it is, Father. I believe that faith says, I believe in your grace. I am 100% determined that my salvation, my strength, my growing in you is by faith through grace. When the Jews had been in that system for those generation after generation after generation, they couldn't believe how Jesus came to the earth because they disbelieved it so much that the miracles that he did, even then it says they could not believe. When he was in his own town, it says he could not do many miracles. They said, we know your mom. We know your family. There's no way you are who you say you are. Therefore, he couldn't do many miracles. Amen, Father God. Purely by faith. Let's go on. Verse 10, it says, and not only that, but there was also Rebekah, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Aren't you glad he called you? It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Ooh. Man. All of a sudden we stop there and say, man, hating Esau, but if God is love, it says God is love. How could he be hating? Well, let's talk a little bit more, because in Luke chapter 14:26, let's talk about this God having loved Jacob, but having hated Esau. If anyone comes to me, this is Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Oh my gosh. I've known people who've read that and they have forsaken their family or acted like they've forsaken their family. Took this to mean literally saying, don't pay attention to your wife, don't pay attention to your children, but focus only on the kingdom of God. But I'm telling you right now, that's not what God meant. We know this because if we're going to read real quick in Ephesians 5, 25, 31, and 33. Husbands, love your wives. What? This should say, husbands, hate your wives. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Amen? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Nevertheless, as for you individually, each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself. I'm telling you, when you go back and you look about this Esau, it was hated, and Jacob, he was talking about his way to salvation. He was talking about, I've rejected the way of Esau, and I have picked Jacob for the lineage of Christ to come through. It was just like when Samuel came before Jesse and all his children. Remember David? They left David out to watch the sheep. David was going to be the one that was anointed to be king of Israel. Where was he? He wasn't even invited to the festival, to the dinner. The most important man in all of Israel at that time, Samuel, the last of the great prophets and leaders in Israel before there was a king. He's coming for dinner. You've been invited, and you bring the whole family except the youngest. I'm not sure why. I don't know what was going on. There's things that, if you read all about King David's life, there's other things that come into play. But when the first son was up there and Samuel saw him, big strapping guy, he said to himself, this must be it. This must be him. And God said, no, I've rejected him. Didn't mean he's rejected him. It's talking about his plan. And the plan of God was not to come through Esau, but it was coming through Jacob. Amen? God's perfect plan. There's only one way to salvation, and that was the way that God lined it up through David, the seed of David, coming through Jacob, and down on all the way to Jesus Christ. One plan. Amen. It wasn't that he hated Esau. He still blessed Esau. It says that he blessed Esau. He still had his hand on Esau, but Esau was not going to be the way for the Christ to come. Am I to hate my wife? Or it says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Remember Jesus said that? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It was talking about you cannot follow the law. Jesus was declaring that the law was coming to an end. He says, I don't care if you commit adultery, that's a sin. He says, if you even have the thought, you've already committed sin. So at that time, knowing that Jesus going to die and be rose from the dead, knowing that the old covenant was coming to an end. The old covenant was coming to an end. The old way. Only one way to salvation. Only one Messiah. Coming through the lineage of David, through Jacob. Only one way. All other ways lead to death. All other ways besides Christ. God hates those ways. Amen. Don't you believe he's the only way? And I'm glad that we don't follow that scripture in Luke 26. Hate your mother, your father. No, that's not what he means. It says we're to honor our mother and father. To cherish and honor our families. Amen? We take that literal scripture, and if we will damage people. People have taken this and just pushed their families aside. And they grow up and said, if that's the way it is, I don't want anything to do with the gospel. The way that religion is interpreted never brings life. Always brings death. Never brings the spirit into the equation. Always brings self-works into the equation. Amen and amen. Are you still with me? Are you hanging in there? Thank you, Lord. You know, you look at these things and they can be hard to understand and interpret at first, right? I mean, does Jesus want you to cut your hand off or pluck your eye out or to ignore your family? No, what God does is we cherish our wives. Paul says, hey, if you want to be, if you're married, your wife or husband is your priority. He even says it, not the ministry. You got to please your wife. You got to please your husband. He says that. He says those things in the gospel of grace and his revelation of truth. We have to make very certain that how we're interpreting scripture. What dispensation is it in? Right? So if you read those things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just like Jesus said, then that's all you have into the equation as far as what you believe. If the thought comes to your mind that's contrary, you've already condemned yourself. How many of us right here, just if you believe that way, if you're not condemned now, just wait till tomorrow. Something will happen. Something sinful will hit your mind. Believe me, the devil will make sure. And I'm telling you, if you buy into this thing that your justification is by what comes into your mind, the devil will feed it all day long, every day, until you believe that's who you are. Until he drives you insane. That's his goal, amen? But if you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, those thoughts are not me. I'm born again. His Spirit lives in me. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I won't buy those lies. That's not who I am. That's when we can grow, amen? That's when we can get beyond that. That's when we can have confidence, regardless of your struggles going forward. My gosh. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel of grace. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel of grace. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me, that changes me day by day. I may have a bad day, but I'm not going to give up. I may have a bad week, but I'm not going to give up. Always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Who's the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, for the joy set before him, despising the shame, amen, and is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah! Verse 14. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? Far from it. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will show compassion to whomever I show compassion. So then, it does not depend on the person who wants it, nor the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says, Pharaoh, for this very reason, I raised you up in order to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Let's continue first a few scriptures. You will say to me then, Paul's saying, why does he still find fault then? For who has resisted his will? On the contrary, who are you, you foolish person, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does the potter not have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one object for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with great patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did this is key, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon objects of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for his glory, namely us, whom he also called, not only from among Jews, but also among the Gentiles. He's talking about his hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Did you know in that Old Testament there was many nations that were destroyed by Israel? Actually, it was God's mercy as we had nations completely given over to sinful behavior. Killing babies, offering babies. No heart for God at all. It was during this time that God said, I'm making sure that a seed, that a way of this new covenant of Jesus Christ will come forth as Israel came in and started to dominate and take over the promised land and to kill off actually peoples that were completely evil and contrary to God. His way of mercy in a world like this, even if you think about back at the time of Noah, He was patient with the people, but nobody, but only eight in all were saved. As for 500 years, this boat was being built, right? A boat being built. And during that time, we have a preacher of righteousness, Noah, but the people just mocked and laughed. Aren't you glad in this day and age that you and I have had an opportunity to just mock or laugh at the gospel, but we have not? It says because of the sin of man that the wrath of God is coming. But aren't you glad that you've received his mercy? People that don't believe in God, that hate the gospel, will say, see, that's a wicked God or that's an evil God. No, you're making your choice. He loves you. Hell was prepared for the devil and its angels, not for people. People making their choice. I'm thankful for those that I know, that I love, that as I pray for them, they're coming in. Me and my household shall be saved. Amen. I can't speak for the people out there. I want to show the love of Christ, but they've got to make their own decision. Amen. I love them, but I know what decision I'm making. I'm not going to mock God, or I'm not going to say, why you're doing this, God. I'm saying, God, I thank you that you saved me somehow, some way. I thank you that the prayers, the people around me, grandparents and family, Father God, I know brought me into the kingdom of God. Prayer changes things. So regardless of what we see around us, of what we think of, they will, people being under the wrath of God because of the decision they've made. I can tell you during the Old Testament that it said right there that wrath was shown on those people like Pharaoh to show his kindness to you and I. It's funny if you look at, not funny, but I think of that scripture. Let me read Genesis 15, 14 through 16 first. But I will also judge the nation. This is God talking, I think, to Moses, whom they will serve. This is actually, I think, he's talking to Abraham. So he's talking about, I will judge not Israel, but talking about Egypt. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete. So giving time for the Amorites and for people, their sin to come, just like Sodom and Gomorrah that has it came up before God. It says it's going to be some time yet before I release my people out of bondage. The Amorites, their sin has been wicked, but I'm giving them time. I've been kind to them, but I'm giving them time. But that sin is finally going to be where I can't anymore. For my goodness and graciousness, I can't allow them to go on and do what they're doing. I'm thankful that because of Christians like you and I in this country, that God hasn't said, I can't go on anymore. I can't believe of his kindness and graciousness of all the babies that have been aborted. And I thank God that he forgives those who've had abortions. I always have to say that. But there's no condemnation. He loves you. He forgives you. But at the same time, God's grace and kindness of all the abortions, all the wicked behavior, the children that are being molested and the different things, I don't know how he does it. But yet the Bible says it's because of his kindness that he waits, that some more would come into the kingdom, that people would come into the kingdom. The people would come in and see him. You think about the people that you know in your family that don't know the Lord. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't come right now for their sake? Aren't you glad he doesn't come right now? As we pray and say, Lord, bring in my family in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your kindness. As we see the landscape of sin and things going on, that he's going to pluck people out unto salvation. People, they're going to be people we can't even believe they're going to give their lives to Christ. Kind of like you and me. Who would ever thunk it? That's a word, right? It's in the dictionary, thunk. Thought it was. Think of your life. How did he find it? How did you get to the kingdom? What were the chances that you would come into the kingdom? What are the odds that you and I would have came into the kingdom? Aren't you so glad for his graciousness? When people start railing against, recently know a young man that used to rail against the Old Testament and what God did and try to talk and explain the Lord to them. But finally that young man, it all dawned on him and he gave his heart to the Lord. It was the Spirit of God. I can explain all of God's goodness, but he's just reading the letter of the law that always brings condemnation anyway. And through prayer, through patience, as the Lord began to reveal his goodness to him, where he's finally saying, I believe. Through the Holy Spirit, somebody coming into the kingdom of God who once railed against God, said, I'll never serve a God like that. But that's not the way he's talking now in Jesus' name. He's not talking that way at all now. His eyes are open. He believes in his goodness because of his patience. I believe in his goodness because of his patience for me, day after day, decade after decade. Amen? Are you the same way? His patience. His mercy is new every morning. His patience has not ran out on us. Amen? I'm praying his patience has not ran out on this country, that God will bring people in. Oh, bring them in. Lord, bring them in, Father, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Lord, bring in the people, Father God. Bring in salvations by your Spirit. We don't know how. It looks hopeless. You look at our system, it looks hopeless in many ways. But not with the Spirit of God. Not with his Holy Spirit plucking people out here and there. People in different families. People we would never expected. People that we're praying for, that we're saying, when, Lord, when? But keep praying and hoping it's going to happen. His patience will be revealed. His love will be revealed to them. Keep believing. Don't give up or give in. Amen? Next thing you know, things can change. Years and decades. Sometimes not even giving up hope. But then all of a sudden, believing and praying again. Thank you, Father God, that patience and that kindness. Father, we thank you for that tonight. We thank you for that tonight. Lord, we love you tonight, Father God, as we stop here. Father, we thank you for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that we're objects of mercy. Lord, thank you that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God, that we're growing in you. Father, thank you for breaking bondages in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for opening our eyes to Jesus a little bit more tonight in Jesus' name. A little bit more, seeing him, being more confident in him, understanding him a little bit more tonight, Lord, as you reveal yourself to us through your mighty word. Father, thank you for the power of the word. Father God, I thank you for the power of the word, Father God, going forth, accomplishing what you said it would accomplish, Father God. We thank you for seed being planted in our hearts tonight, Father God. Thank you for seed by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father God. Being confident in you, in our failures, being confident in you, in our struggles, being confident in you, Father God, as you grow us into purpose, Father, into your joy, into your peace, into your strength. Amen. Thank you, Father, for that. Keep letting the seed of the Word of God be planted in your heart in those areas. Don't give up. Don't give in ever. Don't allow yourself to become indifferent. Father, say thank you for the seed that you keep planting in my heart. It's the seed that's what grows up and produces fruit. Fruit unto what? I don't know. Whatever his purpose is. I don't know, but he does. And so, Father God, we declare that tonight. How about you? I declare that tonight in my life, in my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And of all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.